over the last 4, 5, 6 years, we have, our scientific community has returned to the Big Bang Theory and looking at what they call the nucleosynthesis of the cosmic, the hypotheses that everything began as matter was condensed into a very small form and some sort of explosion happened and matter spewed out of the center point out into the cosmos, out into the darkness. And these gases, some of these things congealed together and they formed planets, and other things congealed together and they were ignited and became stars. And around them, the other matter rotated as they were rotating themselves, and they became planets around these stars. And as gases continued to fly out, they gave and promoted and concocted all sorts of life, all sorts of energy, all sorts of good things that we see when we look into the sky at night, the stars and the planets and the things around us. And the life came to be as well as this matter came together and the chemicals came together and created the life that we know as life today here on Earth. The elements, the lightest flew, the farthest and the heaviest came together. And all these gases, to be sure, for millions of years sort of grouped together. It was about 400 million years they proposed that there was no light at all because everything was so heavy in its gravity and its matter was so large that it would not allow light to escape. That it was about 400 million years before we started to really see light as well. When we look out into the space, we're just overwhelmed by what's out there to realize what's going on there today. And as we get stronger and stronger telescopes, we look out to the depths of space and we see stars larger than our own sun. And we recognize that there are probably planets around those stars as well. And we scratch our heads and wonder what all this might mean, to be sure. But when we recognize the vastness, the intensity, the largeness of everything that's around us, we stand in awe and realizing that space continues to move out from that center point. And there continues to be new things that we discover and understand, and new things come into our observation. And this is sort of overwhelming for each and every one of us. As we look at this, we can't help but just simply look and say, wow, look at all these things. Look at all the stuff that's around us. And perhaps that's what the psalmist in Psalm 8 was thinking as well, as he looked out into the stars and looked around him, the earth and all the beauty and the wonderment of the earth. And said, God, when I look at all the things around me, when I see all the wonders and all the beauty and all the greatness, who are we? Who are men and women that you keep us in mind? What are men and women about that you even care for us? But we are reminded from sacred scripture that we are made in the image and likeness of God, that at the beginning there was nothing. And God, by his word, brought everything into being and divided light into the darkness and land into seas and created all that there is. And it's God's mighty hand and God's power and God's love that brought all things into being. And we look at this, and again, we are in awe. And we ask, how can we be God's favorite? Because while we are made in the image and likeness of God, there's a holiness and a sacredness that we are told, and it's reiterated throughout sacred scripture, that there is something very wondrous about each and every one of us because we share in God's creation. We share in God's love, that we are partakers of everything that God is. And yet so often we look around us and we see that we do not always respond to godliness or holiness, that we do not always act as a people of God. That when oftentimes, once in a while, that we move away from being holy, we move away from that which is sacred or right or true. We do not always act in the light and the love of our God in heaven. That all this goodness and all this wonderment sometimes escapes us, and we end up acting like frumps and nabobs in our world today. But as a people of God, we are called and challenged by our faith, by our belief and understanding that we are made as a holy people, that we are made as a sacred people, that there is something very wonderful about each and every one of us because the hand of God has touched us. The Word of God has brought us into being and has blessed us and made us sacred and sent us on our way. And the mercies and the love of God are not exhausted. And our challenge, to be sure, is to act in that context of creation, knowing that God is with us always, that even in the midst of darkness and sin and evil, that God continues to show and to shine His bright light in our lives and through our lives as well. But it's that action, it's acting in accord with creation, acting in accord with that definition of who each and every one of us is. It's so very important for us to rediscover what we are about and to act always in accord with God's love, God's mercy, God's goodness, God's compassion. And St. James talks about that today when he says that in our actions, in our response, if we come across two people and one is dressed very finely and very nicely and seems very mannered, and we treat them well, we treat them with great respect and a great sense of welcome and hospitality, but we see someone who is dressed very shabbily, who does not seem to be as cultured as the other individual, and we treat them poorly, and we treat them with a sense of almost disdain, almost a sense of a second-class person, and we do not treat them well. We say, why don't you sit over there or stand over there? Aren't we already, St. James says, starting to make a distinction that's not good, nor is it based on godliness? That when we wear God's love, when we wear God's compassion, then we also treat each other with that same love, that same compassion, that same goodness, because all of us are clothed with God's holiness. All of us are clothed with God's light. Pope Francis, in his recent document, Laudato Si, talks about the God who created the universe out of nothing, so that the world is always one that overwhelms, raises to its highest level, because our call, our challenge, is to live according to that created being, not according to evil, not according to sin and sinfulness. And Jesus Christ helps us understand that. Wherever Jesus Christ goes, He brings healing and peace into the lives of people. Where He sees brokenness, where He sees loneliness, where He sees sinfulness, He responds to those needs and those concerns. He steps out of the crowd, away from the group, away from the 12, and responds to those people who are sitting off by themselves, people who are in trees or sitting at tax collector posts. He calls them to be disciples, to live a unique life, a different life, to live according to the law of God. He touches their lives, He touches their sores, He touches their injuries, and heals them and restores them. And that's something very important that we have to remember, because in scriptural times, in the times of Jesus, if you had leprosy, or if you had some kind of disease or affliction, you were sent away from the community, your family and everybody else. You were told to live outside the community. And obviously part of this is because of health, basic public health. If you had some disease, in case it was contagious, we want you to stay away from people. So you're isolated. But also you're isolated from family and friends and work, from your very identity, from your very dignity. And Jesus realized that this is not good. This is not how God created us or what God willed for any one of us. So as Jesus heals, He doesn't only restore physical health to people, but He also restores them to their family. He restores them to their community. He restores them to their dignity and integrity, filling up what had been lacking in their lives and making them one once again with God the Father and then with all peoples around them. And that's the ongoing mission and ministry of Jesus Christ, that when He heals the deaf man, when He frees him from his speech impediment, when He feeds the hungry, when He forgives those persons who have been steeped in sin, each person, we're reminded, is valued by God's plan, because our humanity is redeemed and saved by the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we understand that today, that plan of redemption has not come to an end. And we are called, we are challenged as a faith body, as a faithful community, to always act in concert with God who created the universe. And each and every one of us has the ability to bring about that kind of healing and peace and oneness and unity as we act out and live out that dignity, that wholeness and holiness, as we act as people who have been created in the image and likeness of God. And some of us might be limited in our resources and our talents and whatever we might be able to do. Some of us might be very, very able to, in a very powerful way, in a very tangible ways, to bring that source of healing and comfort and calm and compassion to people around us. Other people less so. But all of us are called in some way, shape, or form to respond to God's plan of salvation, to stand up fully against sin and evil, to stand against injustice, to speak truth, to always respond to human life from conception until natural death, understanding and recognizing that all life is sacred, all life is holy, all men and women share in that dignity and wholeness and holiness of God the Father in heaven, because we are created in His image and His likeness, and all creation breathes out that goodness, all creation is sacred. And that's what Pope Francis tried to get across in his Laudato Si. Because as he wrote, he quotes and talks about St. Francis of Assisi. He says, St. Francis shows us how inseparable the bond is between our concern for nature, the environment, just the world around us, and justice for the poor, and our commitment to a society where we live, and how that afflicts and affects our inner peace as well. So we are called and challenged by everything we say, everything we do, our whole response to the world, how we get along with all creation and all created beings, that we are constantly called to nurture and nourish one another and the world around us as well. And in the midst, when we look around us, we see all the gunk and the yuck that happens. Sometimes we want to run away someplace. I always tell my staff, I want to run away and raise sheep the rest of my life. That's what I want to do. I bring my dog with me, and I'm going to go raise sheep and just sort of say goodbye to everything. And a lot of times we have that urge, that desire to do that. But as God talks to this prophet today, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. And we see that again and again. We recognize that. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's the good news that we share in, and the good news that we share with one another as well. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Here is your God. Your God has come to save you. Your God is always with you. Your God is present in your life. And we want to own that fact and own that mystery in our very life as well. And as Christians, we are outraged and overwhelmed when we witness injustice and a disrespect for life. But also, we are called to respond by not allowing those sinful acts, those sinful activities to get the best of us or to become the norm. We stand up against sin and sinfulness and evil and brokenness in our world today. And whether it be through our actions, through our prayer, but we're always proclaiming good news wherever we are. We're always proclaiming the sacredness of God who has made all things. There's a story of a man who is walking towards a river in the town that he lives in. As he's going towards the river, he sees this large group that's gathered around the river, and he goes down to the river, and there's a man that's flailing around in the river. Well, the man immediately takes off his shoes and socks and jumps into the river and swims out and saves the man and brings him back. And everyone at the shore of the river, the side of the river, they're all clapping and applauding him for saving this man. And as they're all giving high fives to one another, suddenly realize there's another man that's coming down the river as well, and his arms are flailing. So the man goes out again and saves the second man from the river and pulls him off and holds him for a few moments. And again, people are just overwhelmed by this. You know, not only was this man able to save that first person, but he was here for the second person in the river too. And as they're all musing about this, there's a third person that comes down the river. He's also flailing his arms, and the man goes out and saves him as well. And again, they're sort of overwhelmed by this, but they're very thankful that this man had been here to save these three individuals. And there's a fourth person that comes down the river. And the man starts walking away, starts walking up the river. And the crowd starts yelling at him, "Where are you going? There's someone else in the river. He needs to be saved." And the man yells back, "You guys save him. I'm going to go up the river and see who's throwing all these people in the river." And that really is part of our Christian faith. You know, our challenge of our faith is not to offer band-aid solutions. Our faith means that we look at the source, we look at the depth of whether it's the brokenness, the sin, the hurts, the pains, and we bring healing and peace to that source. We bring healing and peace to the root of those evils, those brokenness, those problems, those difficulties. And that's really the challenge of our faith and our faithfulness. And we stand in concert with God and with one another. Because we see in the gospel today, the people see this man with a speech impediment and was deaf. And the people realize that this is not right. He shouldn't be deaf. He shouldn't have a speech impediment. This hurts his life. This does not add his dignity or integrity. So what do? They bring him to Jesus. This whole community. We see that in Mark's gospel so often. Is that the community brings somebody who's sick. The community brings somebody who is hurt or ailing. And they bring this person to Jesus. This person has a problem. Jesus, heal him. And that's our challenge again and again. Is that we bring our difficulties and problems and hurts and pains to our Lord Jesus Christ as a community. And as a community, we respond to all the gunk and the yuck that we see out there. And our challenge, to be sure, we must cry for the oppressed and weep for the loss of innocent life and act. We must never forget to act. And we act in joyful hope. Our attentiveness and our care for each other, and especially for the poor, is not simply a way we get into heaven. But rather, it's a way that we gratefully respond for all that God has done for us. It's our way of saying amen back to God, saying thank you to God for the wonderful gifts of creation, for the wonderful gifts of createdness, and for the wonderful gifts of one another. Jesus Christ's miracles are not simply sideshows, but rather they are a way for us to understand that God desires to bring healing and peace into the world. And that's the good news, and the good news of the gospel. And if we are open and we are undeterred of making that good news known, and we contemplate the creation, the works of God, Ephatha, we are called to be open so that we might see and appreciate all that God has done for us, but also what we also need to do as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never be overwhelmed, but always respond with compassion and love and kindness, acting out of that created being that each and every one of us are, that we always might give praise and glory to the God in heaven.